Gospel chapter 12, if you have your Bible. Yes, unto him, Hosanna. So today, as we think of this being Palm Sunday, it's a special time of the year, as we said. I don't think you should be able to go through Palm Sunday or Palm Week or whatever this whole celebration, as we think about it, without looking at the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. And so we want to do that this morning, at least the first 19 verses here that is probably the best description as we head into Palm Sunday and thinking about what has taken place here. It kind of gives us the setting. And as we think about this, you know, I want to read just one verse, and we're going to go back and look at the chapter here a little bit of some things as Jesus makes this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Look in verse 19 in your Bible, and this is where I'll get my title of the message here this morning, and then this will lead right into the Lord's Supper. We are going to serve the Lord's Supper here this morning. But verse 19 says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Question mark. Behold, the world is gone after him." The world is going after him. Thinking about Jesus Christ here as he comes and thinks about the setting and what is taking place. These verses here in John chapter 12 kind of reflects or kind of lays out for us the message of what was going on. You got to keep in mind that in Jesus Christ in his life, he only lived about 33 and a half years here on the earth. And so there's a lot said around the Christmas time of the year about his virgin birth, and he was virgin born. We know a little bit about him as a young boy growing up until about age of 12. And then it seems like in the Bible, in Scripture, there are many years there that kind of goes silent, and we don't know. We don't hear much. There's not really anything recorded in Scripture from the time that he was about age 12 to about age 30. But then at age 30, we find that he comes on the scene. We find that he is baptized of John in the River Jordan. We know that he is now ready to make public his ministry. And my, what a public ministry that was, and all that he accomplished and all that he did. And as he came, just in a short, really, his public ministry was about, as we said, about three and a half years. And so during that time, we know that he, as we said, was baptized. He began to travel up and down throughout Israel and proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming his deity and proclaiming that God and him were one and the same. And the message really became quite controversial. It really stirred the atmosphere of the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious leaders of the day. And who is this man that has come? Who is this person that is proclaiming this kind of message that he and God are one? And so it was quite, at different times, quite controversial, the message that he carried. But we know that after 3.5 years, he performed many, many miracles. The miracles were performed to prove that he was deity. That's why the miracles were done. For that reason and that reason only, is to proclaim that he, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh and can perform. He raised people from the dead. He turned the water into wine. He performed all these miracles in the New Testament to prove that he is Jesus Christ and has come here to live in this world, to die for you and I, and to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to be obedient unto death. And so we find that he is nothing other than God in human flesh. And you think about all that he gave and all that he possessed, and that he was literally a deity. You know, the amazing thing is the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again today, understand this, we only have one God. There is only one God, yet there are three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And so we have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, there never has been a time that all three did not exist. They all three have existed. You can go back into the book of Genesis, and there you can find Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit active in the act of creation in the book of Genesis. But we find now there was a reason, because of sinful man and because of sin here on the earth and because of a need for a sacrifice, God chose to put himself in the form of a man to come down here and live on this earth, experience all that we experience in humanity. He was just as much a man as though he was God, and he was just as much God as though he was man. He was the God-man, so he was deity. He was God in the flesh. And yet he understood, because the human nature and all that you and I live and we go through, he understands and can relate to the human side. And therefore, thus, the virgin birth of Christ, it was miraculous, it was deity in the conception. But when he lived his life, he was perfect and he was sinless. So he was obedient all the way to Calvary, knowing that before he came, what his mission was, what the goal was, what the purpose was for him to come, to be born into this world through the virgin, and to live here, and then to go on to Calvary and to pay the sin debt for the entire world. That was his only purpose. So as Calvary drew near, he knew all along. He knew, I believe as deity, he knew all along throughout his entire life what the goal was, what the purpose, what the plan was, and he was obedient. But there were times in his human nature that we saw that he would pray, God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. God, if it's possible, give me the strength to be able to go through this. I mean, the unbearable thought of what, and as the video was shown a moment ago, the sacrifice that he gave, the pain, he knew all that. He knew all that was coming. You know, oftentimes we say, you know, you'd like to know what the future is. I don't think we would. We would not want to see what the future is. He could see the future because he was deity. You and I don't want to know. We live by faith, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next year holds. So we live by faith. But Jesus knew Calvary was coming. Jesus knew that he had to be obedient and make his entry into Jerusalem. And so this Palm Sunday, that's really what it is all about. So let's look at this here as this unfolds in John chapter 12. Again, the title of the message here this morning is The World is Gone After. And taken from verse 19. But notice here in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, you might circle that word Passover. We'll come back to that in a moment. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag. He was the treasurer of the apostles. Had the bag, the money that was given to him, and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. And much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was with them. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted, and that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so we see right there in that part of it, because of the miracle of Lazarus, because of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, what a message, what a powerful message that's sent to the non-believing world. That if this man, Jesus Christ, has the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead, then maybe he really is the Son of God. Maybe he really is deity. And therefore, it convinced many that believed on his name. In verse 12, it says, and then on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, the Passover feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. That verse right there is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 in the Old Testament. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understand not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, after he's gone back to heaven, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And then the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing, and behold, the world is gone after him. And so the observation here by the Pharisees and the scribes is, again, because of the miracles, because of the raising of Lazarus from the grave, and he was dead. The Bible says that he stinketh, that he goes and he raised him from the dead. That even based on that miracle, now, if you saw that, if you witnessed that, if you observed somebody being raised from the dead, it would be a very convincing message that this person, Jesus Christ, must be God, must be deity, and he performed many of these miracles. But I want to go back to verse 1 and look at this in the kind of the setting as we understand Palm Sunday. As Palm Sunday kind of sets up and Jesus is preparing to make his grand entry into Jerusalem, we notice it here that this was the time of the Passover feast. Do you notice that everything falls on God's calendar exactly at the right time and the right place in history? So here's the Passover feast once a year in Jerusalem, and that's the time that God had chosen for Jesus to make his entry, his grand entry into Jerusalem. Now keep in mind the Passover. When we think about that, you know, under Judaism today, under Judaism and that many of the Jews, they still observe the Passover. And the Passover feast, and there's certain things that they do and worship and certain foods and things that they eat during Passover. And so they still observe the Passover under Judaism. This Passover, very simply put, refers back to the time that when Israel found themselves in bondage down in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible always represents down or going towards the world. And so we find here is Israel now in bondage, in slavery, if you will, down in Egypt. And they were there for a long time. I think the Bible records some 400 years. Think about that. 400 years that Israel's down in bondage and in slavery, serving the Egyptian pharaoh and the Egyptian government, and they became slaves in the economy of Egypt. And again, as God always designs, God always has a perfect calendar, a perfect timing, a perfect for everything. And so the day come when he said, it's time to prepare Israel to leave Egypt and head to the promised land. And so what he did is, at that time, he obviously raised up a young boy by the name of Moses. And Moses was placed in the court of Pharaoh and grew up in the court and very highly respected in the court of Pharaoh down in Egypt. And so God worked through Moses to send a message to Pharaoh to let my people go out of slavery. You got to keep in mind, they were a main part of their economy. They were a main part of the Egyptian lifestyle that was going on. And you had down there, what, probably 2 to 3 million Jews that were down in Egypt, down in bondage and slavery. So obviously Pharaoh did not want to lose that. Pharaoh did not want them to leave. And so, you know, they began this whole series of what we know in the Bible as the 10 plagues. The plagues. And so Moses, as he's raised up, and God sends Moses in to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. They're going to leave slavery. They're leaving Egypt. They're leaving the world. They're going to the promised land of Canaan. So Pharaoh will say, okay, you can go, and then he changes his mind, and so God begins to send a series of plagues upon all of Egypt. And man, you want to read a Bible story that is interesting, go back and read those 10 plagues in Egypt during that time. And so, you know, and different plagues would hit. They sent the plague of flies. They sent the plagues of locusts everywhere in the land. I come down here a moment ago, I was shaking hands, I come out and talked to one of the young girls down here, and I said, are you all right? And somebody said, yeah, she just saw a spider and was freaking out. And I thought, you know, what if you saw all the locusts in the land, or all the flies in the land, or all the boils in the land, and it was plague after plague after plague, 9 of these plagues that would fall upon Egypt, and God would send Moses in there time and time again, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And so Pharaoh would kind of agree to it, and then he would backtrack and say, no, you can't go. So God would send a plague. And he finally then he come and he turned the water, turned the Euphrates River, the river turned into blood. And this is a, you know, powerful message, plague by plague by plague, to King Pharaoh to let him go, and he would not let him go. And so finally it came down to the final last plague. You know what it was? It was the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn is simply if you had a family in Egypt or Israel that God said he would send the death angel through the land, and you must take a sacrificial lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and over the doorpost. And so when the death angel come through, when he saw the blood over the doorpost, he knew that they were safe, and the death angel would pass and let the firstborn live. And all the cries that went out through all of Egypt, and all the cries that went out, because without the blood, there's no redemption. Without the blood, there's no salvation. Without the blood, there's no way of living. And so the death angel goes through, Egyptian and Israelite. Without the blood, there is no salvation. So the death angel goes through the land, and it finally gets the message to Pharaoh. You can go. Pack up your families, leave Egypt, you can leave, you can go. So they leave, and obviously you know the story, they get to the Red Sea and are boxed in, and they couldn't get over, and then the Israel begins to complain and murmur, and God performs a miracle and splits the Red Sea wide open, and the Bible says they go through on dry ground. So they go through then onto the promised land, onto Canaan, but because of their unbelief, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was really only an 11-day journey to get from where they were at to where they needed to go. 11-day journey to get there. But because of their unbelief and their lack of faith in God and their lack of trust in God, says, okay, to that generation, you're going to wander in the wilderness for that 40 years. So what they did is after they left Egypt, they set up this Passover. And so this Passover was a reminder of God's deliverance of Israel out of bondage in slavery. And so every year they would come into Jerusalem for the feast of this Passover. So you look at it here. So when it opens up, this happened to be the time that God chose to bring Jesus here. He came to Bethany, was preparing to go on to Jerusalem in preparation for the feast as he makes his entrance into Jerusalem Passover feast as he celebrates coming into Jerusalem. Several things to note here in the Bible. Notice one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, in verse 4, should betray him. I've often thought about this. Just so we know, Judas Iscariot obviously will not be in heaven. Judas Iscariot was a known traitor. Here's the hard part I always struggle with. How could Judas Iscariot be with the Lord, walk with the Lord 3 years, right up till the time of his betrayal, and then betray the Lord? Just goes to show here where his heart was at. The Bible said here he was a thief, he was a betrayer, and he betrayed the Lord. He didn't care for the poor, and the Bible says here in verse 6 he was a thief. And so Jesus here then goes on to say against Martha and Mary, and those are here, that Mary that took the pound of ointment said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying she hath kept this, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Jesus knew he was getting ready to leave. He knew he was not going to be there. And so many of the Jews here knew that he was there, and they came for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also. This thing about Lazarus was a big deal as they get ready on this Palm Sunday. To see somebody raised from the dead and the power that Jesus had was sent a strong message, so much so that verse 11, many of them called upon the Lord Jesus as Savior. So as you think about Palm Sunday, as they lay these out and they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. But really, was he the King of Israel? When you think about here, he cometh in the name of the Lord. But I find it interesting, if he's really a king, wouldn't you think he would be coming in a way that would present royalty or present something that, his position? He notice the Bible says in Jesus, when he found a young ass thereon, then he makes his entrance into Jerusalem. Go back to Zechariah chapter 9 in the Minor Prophets. Let me show you, because this verse right here in John chapter 12 is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And notice what Zechariah, years before, could see this and look ahead. And he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal of an ass. So this in John chapter 12 is a fulfillment of that which is Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus came as a lowly servant, making his grand entry into the city of Jerusalem as the king, as they celebrated his entrance into the city. And we find here that many of the disciples did not really understand all that was going on until later on, after Jesus was gone, and the Bible says glorified, taken to heaven. Then they looked back and now could begin to understand how all this began to unfold. So when we look at this, we find here, perceive how you prevail. Behold, the world is gone after him. The message, the miracles, that all that he did. And I begin to think about this verse. Oh, that we would all go after the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, during this time of the year, this is the Palm Sunday, the Good Friday, the Easter time of the year. And the message is always about Christ and pointing people to Jesus Christ and understand that he had a purpose in his coming. And that was to die on the cross of Calvary and to shed his blood. And how he made his grand entrance to come and how he made his way into Jerusalem, he knew what lay ahead in the days ahead. And he yet willingly came on into Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there. The long trial that took place, the arrest. First of all, back in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went there to pray and then he come out, remember he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Somebody that you had eaten with, somebody you had walked with, somebody you had been around. But Jesus knew all that. And he had betrayed the Lord, and so we find that he was preparing himself and went on. And we find here as he went on to Calvary, the human side of him, oh God, is there any other way? If it's possible, take this cup from me. But it was the only way. It was the only thing that could be done is for Jesus to be obedient even under the sacrifice. And I can't imagine. We watched that video a moment ago. I think about all that he has done, all the sacrifice he has given. Oh, what a sacrifice he has paid. And that sacrifice was paid for you and for me and for each and every one of us that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, my friend. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him? Do you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection as he made his way into Jerusalem? He makes his way this season and do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? We're going to pray here in a moment, but I want you to turn over to Matthew, if you will, today, and we're going to kind of lead these verses into the Lord's Supper today because there was two things that Jesus did. Go over to Matthew chapter 26, if you will. And that Jesus did is he kind of put in place and while he was here on earth. One is he ordained and instituted baptism and to be an identification that here. And if you're not baptized today, by immersion, baptism, the word baptism means baptizo. It means to submerge. It means to put under. Jesus, when he was baptized in the River Jordan and the death and the burial and a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He placed that in the church to be baptized. Every convert, every believer needs to be scripturally baptized by immersion, by water baptism. Second thing that he did, to remember what he did with Palm Sunday, Calvary, this Friday, Good Friday, and then on into Easter is to the celebration, is the Lord's Supper. We call it communion and the Lord's Supper. And so as these events unfolded, several things began to take place as the Jewish authorities consulted to put him to death. Can you imagine that? Look in Matthew 26. Here's the authorities consulting to put Jesus to his death. This Friday, when you come this Friday, I encourage you to come this Friday. We're going to have a Good Friday service. And what you'll find when you come Friday, there'll be a wooden cross standing right down here, a large wooden cross. And you'll be given a nail when you come in. And on that nail, it'll say, "For my sins." And on the back side of that, a place for you to write your name. At the conclusion of the service, we'll give an opportunity for everybody that's in the service to come down. And it's to be a quiet, reverent place to worship. You'll take your nail and hammer that nail into the cross this Friday. It's just a picture and a reminder that he took all of our sin and nailed our sin to the cross. And it's personal. It's for you. It's individual. And you can have that. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have that today. But that's why Good Friday, we think about that. So you'll do that this service on this Friday. And then Friday when you leave and you come back on Sunday on resurrection morning, that cross will be set standing up here on the platform. And all the nails will be out of it laying on the ground around there. And indication of the resurrection that he bodily, physically arose from the grave. Nailing your sin, my sin, to the cross. So here the authorities come and they're plotting a plan to put him to death. It says in Matthew 26, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things that he said unto his disciples, "Know ye not that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover?" That's the Passover we just talked about. "And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, and then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, these are all the religious people, and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, not on the Passover day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. He knew exactly what was coming. Verse 13, verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Here's the betrayal. Here's where Judas sells out. In verse 15, and said unto him, what will you give me? And I will deliver him, Jesus, unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, the time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, that's the apostles, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, then they went out into the Mount of Olives. So here lays the events as it unfolds in preparation for that time, and they serving the Lord's Supper. If you will, go over to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you this verse found in 1 Corinthians 11. And as the Bible, Paul, speaking this to the church at Corinth, talks about a time of examination. And let me just say this in regards to 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper, the sacrifice on Calvary, all that we talk about here during this time of the year, there's a message and a purpose and a reason why we do what we do. And by that meaning, Jesus takes it very seriously here that communion, the Lord's Supper, is meant for those who believe, those who have faith and trust, those who trust in God for their salvation, those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. When he served the Lord's Supper, he did so with those that were believers, those that had been converted to Christ. And then in the room, those had followed the Lord in believers' baptism. So this time of examination here, and we're going to stop and pause a moment and have prayer here in a moment, is a time that we want to make sure that, number one, you're in the faith. By that meaning, you believe, that you have trusted. And if you're here today and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but you would like to, in a moment I'm going to pray, and I'll help walk you through that. According to John 3, you need to be born of the water, your physical birth. You need to be born of the Spirit, your spiritual birth. And you can do that. If you're not yet saved, you're not yet a Christian, you say, but I'd like to be, then you can do that right here today, and I'll help you with that and right here in just a moment. But look at these verses here in this time of self-examination that he gives regarding the Lord and the Lord's Supper. He said in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed by Judas, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The importance of the remembrance. The Lord's Supper can be served once a year, twice a year, every month, every quarter. Churches do it different. But whenever you do it or how often you do it, it should be always in remembrance of the Lord and the sacrifice that he paid. We do it here about once every 6 to 8 weeks. Look in verse 26. And for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so the Lord's death till he come. And wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here in this time of self-examination, I think it's a good time for believers, Christians, just to look inward in your heart. If there's something between you and the Lord you want to pray about or take to him, by all means, this would be a good opportunity for you to do that. Let's bow with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you have not yet believed, but you say, Pastor, I would like to believe. I would like to believe in this message of Jesus Christ of salvation. I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. If you say,